So, can anyone tell me what's happening this week in the church tradition? Lent starts, that's the one. Ash Wednesday, you know, because I told you. Yeah, Ash Wednesday. How come I can't find anything on here? Why is it? Oh, okay. Computers. Okay. So this week is the start of Lent. Pastor David, when he asked me to preach, he said, could you preach about Lent? And if you know Pastor David, you know that he has a lot of respect for Lent. He celebrates every year and knows quite a fair amount about it, and I do not. So it's good fun. I do know that this Tuesday is Pancake Day, so, you know, ooh, go Pancake Day. But while I was researching this, I saw something that said that... where am I? Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter, are like Christmas Advent. You know, we're preparing ourselves for Easter, for the time of remembering what Jesus has done. And I think it's easy to think of Advent like that because we go, oh, we're going to celebrate. But how do we celebrate Easter? How do we prepare ourselves for Easter? Traditionally, church denominations respect this time with fasting. But why? What does fasting have to do with Easter? Isn't Easter about eating chocolate? How does fasting connect to Easter? And what principles can we bring into our everyday lives regarding the lead up to Easter? I don't fast for Lent. I know Pastor David gives up chocolate, so he does better than me. But how should we prepare ourselves? Fasting redirects our attention to God. We put everything of this earth, our earthly needs and desires, second to God and who He is, and praying to Him and worshipping Him. So how can we refocus ourselves leading up to this Easter? How can we properly focus on God, and what are we focusing on that we shouldn't be focusing on? I'll probably answer like one of those questions. So if you have the answers to the other ones, let me know after the service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Easter, that we can remember what you've done through Jesus Christ. And thank you for the amazing promise that it brings, Lord. Help us to open our hearts to what you have to say today, Lord. Amen. So I'm going to go through a bunch of readings for Ash Wednesday. The first one is very directly linked to fasting, but it tells it from the perspective of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah calls out the people of Israel because of their lack of reverence towards fasting and towards God. So we're going to have a read. It's a nice long one to start off with, which is good. Oh, it works. Isaiah 58, 1 to 12. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That was a lot. So at the start of this reading, if we can get there, Isaiah describes the Israelites in a way not dissimilar to the attitudes around us today. People allowed the things of this world to distract them and fasted and put on the appearance of holiness for personal gain. They wanted more from God, and they wanted things, but they weren't willing to let go of things or put God before the things of this earth. They played the part of devout followers just so they could be rewarded by God, but they did not take following him to heart. So how familiar is this to our setting today? How often do we see people pretend to do good for social reasons? Online, everyone is a good person. Everyone has morals that they do. Why? Because they can post online and get likes. You know, what do we as the church do? Do we see people in the church act like this? And have we ever acted like this ourselves? I think it would be really hard to say that we've never acted like that, if we're really honest. It's incredibly hard to avoid being distracted by earthly possessions in a world where our possessions are most important, where what we do and what we have are our identity, or are seen as our identity. Through fasting, we can refocus ourselves back to what is important. We can go, no, I'm not going to worry about what I eat or what I do. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God for his guidance and focus on him. So in this verse, God calls out this selfish corruption of fasting. He asks whether the purpose of fasting was just for people's appearances, whether God went, okay, could you fast because it looks good? I want you all to bow your heads and wear sackcloth and then go on with your day and do whatever else you want. God didn't plan for this. God wanted, he designed us to take on the appearance of, where am I? Sorry, wrote this at 10:30 last night. It is part of God's plan for fasting that we might know his love and express love to those around us. He created fasting to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. True religion is represented by God's love shown both vertically and horizontally. Love that is directed vertically to God and love that is directed horizontally to those around us. I want to say that one again. God's plans. True religion is represented by love that is both vertical and horizontal. Love that is directed vertically towards God, and love that is directed horizontally towards those around us. If you got that through my stuttering. God's plans for us involve both reverence towards Him and showing care and love to those around us, beyond what's comfortable. God calls us to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless, and not to hide ourselves from when our fellow humans are in need. It's going beyond what's the comfortable good of just giving a few coins to someone or giving a little bit of food. God wants us to go further and to show a love that's not from this world, but from who He is and from God. Through breaking free of earthly bindings, we free ourselves to do God's good work here on earth. This doesn't just regard our external actions, nor does it stay in our internal selves, but it is through the interacting and discipleship of both our internal and external that we can live a holy life. How we act affects what we think and feel, and what we think and feel affects how we act. We fast so that we can refocus on God and do good, and we do good and we help others, and that encourages us to fast and follow God. You can't have one without the other. So we're going to move on to a psalm that was written during a time of fasting. Here in Psalm 51, King David has turned to God after realizing the sins of infidelity and murder that he had committed concerning Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah. Once he realizes his sins, he goes into a period of fasting where he pleads with God and focuses solely on Him. Here, fasting is used almost exclusively for repentance. David is so moved by his own sins and the ways that he had put God second that he puts off eating and praying, puts off eating and prays nonstop until God answers him and forgives him. The leader of a nation stopped what he was doing until he was right with God. I won't read the whole psalm because it's pretty lengthy, but I'll encourage you to read it in your own time. But it's a beautiful, honest example about David's sorrow and about how he was feeling and how he dealt with realizing what he had done. So let's read just verses 14 to 17 of Psalm 51. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So here David asks for forgiveness so that he can serve God. David knows that the greatest gift he could get from God is being able to worship God. He asks for his lips to be opened so that he can sing God's praises, not his own. David points out that the only sacrifice or offering that God really wants is a heart that is broken and contrite, which means remorseful. God doesn't want us to approach Him with long-winded prayers or declarations, but with a heart that sees the brokenness and wishes to be healed. God can do more with someone who knows their sins and wishes to turn from them than one who ignores their wrongs for sake of their own pride. David's fasting helped him redirect himself away from who he was becoming and back to a faithful follower of God. It's important that we keep in mind this idea of refocusing and repenting and turning back to God, because I think we forget that that's an option sometimes. I think we like to go, well, if I just continue down the path I'm going, it'll turn out good. instead of stopping and waiting. It's a very powerful thing. So in Matthew 6, 1 to 8, Jesus echoes these lessons. Jesus always spoke against pride and deceit, and in this well-known sermon, he calls out people who are still remembered to this day. Oh, I didn't read all of it. Okay. Sorry. For their false sanctimonious actions and for their selfishness. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think this is really important for us to always remember, because as a church, it's easy to base our spirituality and our walk on what we can see. As a church, we put on services where we sing and we play music and we speak well and we pray publicly and we share about our ministries and the good that we're doing in our lives and how many people we've gotten to come to our ministries and how hard we're working for these ministries. It's so easy for us to become prideful of these things, to make these things about ourselves and not about God. When all we focus on are the easily identified parts of our belief, we can allow ourselves to forget about him who calls us and makes this possible. These are good things that God wants us to do, but if we do them for sake of ourselves or to point to ourselves, then we've forgotten the whole reason why we're doing it in the first place. Jesus does not want our pride to get the better of us. So he encourages us to fast, pray, and perform acts of kindness in secret. It is for God that we do these things, not for those around us. Again, our internal and external work together to shape and inform each other as we strive to live in God's kingdom. So I'm now going to show some verses that almost talk the opposite of what Matthew was saying. Although we should always be wary of our own pride and foolishness, we must also be ambassadors and servants of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 to 20 and all the way to 6 verse 10, we see this acted out, and another important part of refocusing and following God in our actions. So let's have a reedy root. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now in the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Whew. So as followers of Christ, we become ambassadors or representatives of Christ's grace and mercy. We should not be afraid to share about who God is and what he's done in our lives. We should receive God's grace and embrace it, accepting sound doctrine and his mercy in our own lives and showing it in the lives of others. People should know by our actions and our hearts that we are good people who follow a merciful God. We need to continuously repent and refocus and shine God's light in the lives of those around us. On top of being ambassadors, we are also called to be servants of Christ. He should be our primary calling in everything we do, good or bad. Where is God when we have doubts? When we have wins? When we face struggles? When we feel at peace? Where is God? He's with us always. And in this very long list, Paul is saying that in all these things, in the good and the bad, and in however they are known, however Paul is known, however we are known, God is with us and God is planning it. And it doesn't matter how other people regard him, it matters how Christ regards him. And that we be a servant and ambassador for living a way that is right. And now I've lost my spot. I know it's difficult, but we can't let the things of this earth distract us from the true gift that we have received in Jesus Christ and his salvation that he has given us. In the entirety of our lives, we should strive to follow him, because the minute we make excuses or allow our resolves to weaken, we allow for the evils of this world to chip away at our faith. Through repentance, we push against these evils, but we need to be able to humble ourselves before God and ask for his mercy, which he has promised us. It's not easy to have a contrite heart. It's not easy to accept ourselves as broken sometimes. I think we want to go, well, I did the wrong thing, but, or it's okay for me because. But when we accept that we made a mistake, God blesses us for it. When we come to him and say, God, help me, he blesses us for it. So we have one more reading and then I can sit down, which will be good. In Philippians 3, verses 10 to 12, Paul states his goals and his aspirations for his life. This is something I wish for my own life, and I hope you can wish it for yours as well. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the death. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I read an Amplified Bible, and in the last verse it says, I have not already arrived at perfection. And for me, perfection is really interesting to talk about and think about, because we know we're not perfect, and I think it's important that we know that we can't be perfect by ourselves, but through following God, we become more holy and more perfect in his eyes. And in here, perfection is seen as Jesus, and it says, I press on to take hold of that perfectness, of that goodness that Jesus is, just as Jesus took hold of us. So let us yearn, as Paul did, to know God more and more, and strive to be able to reach out and grab perfection as Christ has grabbed us. We want to continuously be conformed to Christ's likeness, refocusing ourselves when we have lost track and earnestly seeking Him. Instead of focusing so intently on the distractions of this world, we should focus and refocus and focus again on the reality of Christ. So we're going to put all the pieces together. These coming 40 days before Easter are a challenge to pray to God and see how you can refocus on Him and who He is and what He has done. It's not possible to not benefit from an inventory and refocusing on God and on Christ, because He is good. So we should always be searching for Him and finding new ways to show Him in our lives. Remember that this refocusing should affect both our inner walk and outer walk with Christ, and we should allow both to affect us. Our reverence towards God and repentance brings goodness in our lives if we let it. We shouldn't let our pride sour our walk with Christ, but may we humbly and continually search for God. May we be ambassadors and representatives of servanthood in Christ, that we may embrace the perfect life Jesus died that we may attain. I'm sure if you've sat in one of my sermons before, you know that I like to end with a time of silence. And I really encourage you during this time to meditate on something that I've said and to spend time praying on what it can mean for you leading up to Easter. So I'm going to give us 5 minutes. I'm going to check the clock this time. And I really want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit how you can put this into action today. After the 5 minutes, I'll ask our big music team to come up while I finish this up in prayer. Lord, thank you for the gift you have given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given us your word and your teachings that we may learn what it means to follow you. Help us, Lord, to strive for holiness and perfection, Lord. Help us to strive to grasp you and who you are. We ask for forgiveness for where we have made mistakes, and help us to come forth in repentance to you, Lord. We pray that you may protect us and watch over us and our loved ones this week, and help us to be ambassadors and servants of you and who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So during this last song, I'm going to sit up the front. If you would like to come talk with me during the last song or after the service about anything, that's fine. You can do that. That'd be cool. Or you can talk to our elder David or Brenton up the back next to Judy. I think it's really important when you try to make a change to share it with someone. And a part of the body of Christ is that we support one another in our walks with Christ. So, yeah, thank you.